Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Let's go ahead and read that. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's interesting, as believers, we live in a paradox. We live in a state of tension. We have been powerfully delivered out of this evil world. That's Galatians 1, 3, and 4. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So we've been delivered from this present evil age. We've been enabled to live a new kind of life, haven't we? A life that is holy, a life that is godly, a life that is victorious over circumstances in our life, a life that is so different than the life we used to live that the Bible refers to it as the risen life. The problem is we still live out that new life, that risen life, in this fallen world we were delivered out of. And that's the problem, isn't it? John 17, 14 through 15 says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He's talking about all of his followers. I do not ask that you would take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So we're not taken out of the world. And so here's the thing. We are radically transformed people living in a radically evil environment. People who have been rewired by God through the new birth to love him and to live for him, yet we do that in an atmosphere that is custom designed by the devil, who is called the god of this world, and he has so custom designed this environment so that it is meant to cool our love for God and to seduce us away from him. And so this is a dangerous situation, isn't it? We have to be careful. And so what Paul is telling us here in Colossians 3 is he's saying, I want to give you instructions. I want to teach you how to live the risen life in a fallen world. And what he's going to show us is that we are going to have to learn how to dwell inwardly in the heavenlies while we still dwell outwardly in the world. We must keep our hearts and minds focused on heavenly truths so that heaven's power will come into our lives here on earth, so that we can live out the risen life. That's the message of this passage, how to live a risen life in a fallen world. Now, what Paul is trying to do here is, and this is what excites me about things like this, is he is trying to lift us above the mundane. Now, brothers and sisters, I see too many Christians living just, I've said this many times, but I just see it, the rut and routine of religion. God wants so much more for you than that, doesn't he? He wants there to be a dynamic in your life, a passion in your life. He wants to give you the abundant life, but the abundant life is a life that is Christ-saturated. And so Paul is going to show us how to live the risen life here. And the first thing he exhorts us to do is we need to remember who we are as believers. And let's pull up the outline. Here's what we're going to see. Remember who you are in Christ, then respond like one who has risen with Christ, and then we'll end up with respond like one who has died with Christ. So that's where Paul is going to take us here. First one is remember who you are in Christ. Look at verse 1 here. If then you have been raised with Christ. See that? If then you have been raised with Christ. Why does Paul start there when he's talking about the risen life? Because how I think will determine how I live. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if I still continue to see myself as some weak, powerless victim to sin and circumstance, if I see myself as the same person I was before I was saved, listen, I am going to live that out. I am going to live out weakness and defeat. So I must see that I am no longer that. I've been rescued from that. Something has happened that has made me so different. I'm united to Christ. I'm joined to him. And that means that there has been a radical, fundamental change in who I am. Therefore, there needs to be a change in what I experience. So let's look at that. United to Christ. What that means is when I'm in union with him, it means that I experience the same thing he experienced in a very real way. I experience spiritually what he experienced, we could say physically. He died to sin. Therefore, I died to sin, right? Turn over to Romans 6:10. I just want to remind you who you are, why you don't have to live a defeated, weak life. I mean, these are life-changing truths here. Romans 6:10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now, in my union with Christ, that happened to me. That's why Paul can say, look at verse 1 and 2 in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Christ died to sin. In Christ I died to sin. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Listen to this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Wow, I have been crucified with Christ. Then he moves on and says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's radical. I don't even live anymore. It's Christ's life living through me. I live by faith, trusting him, depending upon him. But he says, I've been crucified with him. What part of me was crucified with Christ? It was that old me that was dominated by sin. It was that old me that was enslaved to sin. That was put up on the cross with Christ and it was killed there. I am a new person in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that old me that was enslaved to sin, that was dominated by sin, that was put up on the cross with Christ and it was crucified. So what that means is now I don't have to sin. I'm not saying that we'll ever be perfect, but I'm saying now when I sin, it's not because I have to, it's because I choose to. I no longer am dominated by sin like I was before. This is fact. And Paul says, because of what happened to you in that union with Christ, in your relationship with sin, he then says, now think this through and apply that to your life. Think correctly about your relationship with sin and how sin can no longer dominate you or should no longer dominate you. Look at Romans 6:10 through 11. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now look at the union, because you're in union with him, united with him. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, just like Jesus was. See the union there? See the connection? So what Paul says is think about what has happened to you and sin because of who you are in Christ. If you think correctly, then you can stand against sin. Because when sin then tempts you, you can say, you know what? I don't need to fall. I don't have to say yes. It would be foolish to say yes because I've died to sin in Christ. And so when I sin, it's because I choose to now. It's not because I have to. And so Paul is saying the same thing here when it comes to the world. You have a new relationship with sin, so don't sin. Choose not to. And now he says in Colossians 3:1, he says, you have a new relationship to the world. You rose in Christ. So think that through. Think what that means. Go over to Ephesians 2:4 through 6. Paul expands on it there. What we have here is when Christ died to sin, I died to sin with him. That changes my relationship to sin. Paul says, now, when he rose, we also rose with him. That changes my relationship with the world. Paul in Ephesians 2:4 through 6 says this, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now look at verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't see that totally fulfilled now, do we? We're still living on earth. But what does that mean then? It means that everything is different while we live here on earth. It means we're no longer citizens of earth. We're citizens of heaven. That's what Philippians says. We no longer dwell in the realm of spiritual death. That's the realm of the unbeliever. We enjoy spiritual life. We worship our Lord who abides in heaven. We are empowered by His Spirit who was sent from heaven to indwell us so that we can live out the risen life. We are no longer to be preoccupied and bullied by the things of the world. We have a stability, a joy, a peace, because we run everything through God and His promises. We're preoccupied with God and with heaven. That's the Christian life, a preoccupation with Him. Paul tells us in Romans that the result of all this is this. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death." There's that union again. "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that," now get this, "just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Do you see that? Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. That is a fact. That is who you are. The result is, he says in verse 4, that we might walk in newness of life just as Christ did after He was raised. A life Paul describes as a conquering life. Romans 8:35 through 37. I'm just reading these. I'm just piling scripture upon scripture so that you see who you are in Him. Romans 8:35 through 37. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Well, that will bring your life down, it would seem. Unless, he goes on in verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We're different. The things that bother the world don't bother us. That's why we look different. Things that bother the world, because they have no stability, they have no promises. We run all of that through the thought of God, and we say, it doesn't bother me like it bothers you. Why? Because God has said He's going to take care of me. I am loved. All of this is controlled by my Father who loves me. I don't have to be destroyed by circumstances. I don't have to be bullied and victimized by everything the world throws at me. I am loved. I have promises that stabilize me. I am in Christ. I have the Spirit to constantly help me in all I go through. Listen, when people ask you how you're doing, how are you doing? You know what? You know what the answer should be? Great. Great. Why? I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm right with God, and I'm on my way to heaven. How much better can it get? I am not who I once was. I'm radically different. Everything has changed. So Paul says, if you want to live the risen life, remember who you are. You can and should be living out the risen life because of that. Well, that's a good start, Paul. But now Paul adds two more things. And he says, for this to happen, you have to do more than remember who you are. That's a good start. But then he says, you have to seek and set your mind and your heart on the things of heaven if you want to continue to live out this risen life. So we have to determine to set our hearts and our minds on those things that are above. Let's look at that. So we remember who we are. What is the next step in living out the risen life? Respond like one who has risen with Christ. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." Now, this is simple logic, isn't it? Think this through. The Bible is very logical. The Bible is really very simple in its logic. Here it is. If you have risen in Christ, if that is your new reality, and if you are a believer, it is. If that is what has happened to you, if that is what you are alive to, then seek those things. Seek those things you've risen to. In other words, here it is. Don't set your hearts and minds on the things of the world as your primary pursuit. Because, listen, what you determine to seek, that is what you're going to find. And you want to find the truths about God and heaven. That's what you want flushed through your life. That's the truth you want to saturate your mind with if you want to live the risen life. And so Paul gives us a twofold exhortation here. Seek and set. You want to live a risen life in this ungodly world? Seek out the things that are above. Lift your thinking from this world to what God has said. So let's look at this. Seeking the things that are above. Verse 1 again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I like the way the NIV says it. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. So we're to be seeking the things above. What does that mean? How? Well, Greek, the word seek is zeteo, and it means to be seeking or striving for earnestly. It is a word that speaks of a continuous, persevering action. There's nothing hit and miss about this. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek, there's zeteo, same word, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the believer is one who persistently and consistently seeks the kingdom of God. All we do is to be filtered through that preoccupation, God and his kingdom. How to glorify God in my life in this. A good illustration of this kind of seeking is found in the parable of the lost coin. Luke 15:8 says this, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently, zeteo, seek diligently until she finds it. What is Jesus saying there? Here's a woman, she's lost her coin, lost this coin. She is determined, she is focused, she is doing whatever is necessary to find it, and she is not going to stop until she does. Now, why does she seek that coin so diligently? Because it has value to her. It's something she treasures, it's something she values. Now, here's a great test of what is really valuable to you. Look at your life and say, what do I seek? What is my heart set upon? What do I diligently give myself to? Is it the things of God or is it the things of the world? What is it that really interests you? Jesus said it is so important. Listen to this. Please get this one. If you get nothing else today, get this one. Jesus says it is so important that we carefully choose what our treasure is. Go over to Matthew 6:19 through 21. I'll have you turn because you've got to see this one. These are the scriptures that we have to read carefully and we have to apply. These are scriptures that are meant to wake us up, shake us, redirect the way we live and think, what we treasure and value. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6:19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. We have a tendency to stop right there. Look at the warning of verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's he saying? He's saying what you treasure has the power to turn your heart and dictate what you will seek. And what you seek will determine what you find. Treasure the world, and you'll seek the world. And listen, that will have a deadening effect on your spirituality. For the Christian, pursuing the things of the world, listen, guys, you have to see this. Please, we all have to get this eventually. And I hope it's soon. For the Christian, pursuing the things of the world, it's always going to end up in futility. The world cannot bring you lasting satisfaction and the deep joy and peace that God wants to give you. Why? Because you're an eternal being. You're God's child. You have been rewired by God with that new nature, and only God and the things of God can satisfy your soul. And so you can chase the things of this world until you're in the grave, and you're never going to find the kind of satisfaction and contentment that you want. The only place you're going to find that is through Jesus Christ. And you will find it in such a way, when you seek him with all your heart, you'll find it in such a way that Jesus says, that's the abundant life I promise to give you. Then what are we to seek? What is it? Well, fortunately, Paul's very clear on what we're to seek here. Go back to Colossians. I want to read verse 1 through 4 here. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, and if you are a Christian, you have. But look at all the things here. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Is there any doubt where Paul is saying focus? Focus your thoughts on, focus your mind on, focus it on Christ. Live a Christ-saturated life. See, the conscious preoccupation of the New Testament believer is Jesus Christ. He's the center of our life, in the center of everything. We live with a concentrated effort to live in his presence, to live close to him. It's a diligent seeking to know his will for our lives and then to live that out. It's a disciplined striving to see the character of Christ formed in us into the very fabric of our being. It's a faithful reliance upon his spiritual blessings and spiritual promises. See, Paul says, seek Christ. This is what we need today, isn't it? We have enough religion. What we need is a conscious preoccupation with our Savior. To be caught up with Jesus. To be thrilled by him. This is what we want as a church. We want the simplicity of Christ. Listen, we're not aiming at numbers. That's not the priority here. That's not our goal. Our goal is to seek Jesus, to know him, to be thrilled by who he is, and then let him do what he wants with the rest. I want to know him. Give me Jesus. I want to love him. I want to serve him. I want to enjoy him. I want to experience him. Listen, he is our goal. He is our vision. He alone brings true satisfaction and contentment, joy and peace. Listen, don't wonder why the Christian life isn't working for you if you are seeking satisfaction primarily from the world. God has promised satisfaction in Christ when you hunger and thirst after him. Matthew 6:33 again, but seek zeteo, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Everything you need for what Christ called the abundant life will be added to you when you seek God first. Listen, I'm not saying you'll get wealthy. You'll be able to buy a brand new fancy car. Who cares about that stuff? Honestly, who cares about that stuff? What he will do is he will fill you with the presence of Christ, and you will be so satisfied and so content that that stuff won't matter. Listen, we toy around with Christianity with this half-hearted seeking and wonder why Christianity seems so lackluster. We want a safe God. We're talking about this out there. We want a God who gives us a closer parking spot at the mall. And when we get into the mall, there just happens to be a sale on what we were looking for. That's the God we want, a safe God. But we don't want a God who calls us to holiness, who says, I want you to seek me with all your life. I want to be at the center of everything. And if anything else is put there, it's an idol and get rid of it. We don't want a God like that. But that is the only way to find the contentment and the satisfaction that he has promised. We love promises like this, and this is why I hate those little loaves of bread with the little promises you pull out. All of those promises are taken out of context, or at least most of them. We don't see what the context is. We love this promise, and I guarantee you'll find this one there. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Wow! Awesome! Ever read the context? It goes on. Bible doesn't end right there. It goes on, verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Oh, wait. That promise links to seeking him with all my heart. Wait, you're saying that the Bible never promises blessing to a half-hearted approach to God? The Bible will not bless indifference and apathy? That's what I'm saying. The Bible promises joy, peace, satisfaction, the abundant life to those who seek God diligently. This is not earning salvation. Brothers and sisters, this is not legalism. It is not earning salvation. I am accepted in Christ alone through His merit. I can't earn heaven. But I can certainly live in a way where there's no blessing in my life. And indifference and apathy and a half-hearted approach to God will not bring blessing into your life. God cannot bless that. He will not bless that. All that will be doing is saying to His body, it's all right to live that way. I'll bless you anyway. He won't. So I'm to seek the things above. If I want to enjoy the risen life, I'm to set my heart there. But how do I get this heart into a place where it's seeking God like that? Paul, you got any help? And he does. He moves on now and he says, it begins by setting the mind. Set the mind on the proper thing and the heart will follow, is what he's saying here. So let's look at setting your mind on things that are above. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Let's look at that again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Here's the way it works. Now, please get this. What we set our minds upon will determine what we value. What we value will become our treasure. What we treasure will determine what our heart will pursue. What our heart pursues will determine what we find, and what we find will determine how we live. See the logic there? So Paul says, set your mind on the right thing so that your heart can follow that. Set your mind on the right thing so that becomes what you value, that becomes what you treasure, because what your treasure is, your heart will follow. Set, what does that mean? In the Greek, it is phroneo. It means to give one's mind to set one's mind upon. It speaks of a determined, habitual setting of one's mind on things above. Listen, again, discipline, isn't it? Determined, habitual, that's the Greek word. It's not a hit and miss. Well, you know, I'm seeking God today and, you know, got 3, 4, 5 days off and then I'll seek Him again and then another 2, 3 days off and then I'll seek it. No, it's a discipline, determination, habitual seeking. Why is this so important in living out a godly life? Because if we don't control our mind, making a determined effort to set it on spiritual things, you know what's going to happen? Your mind is going to set itself on what it wants. If you don't set it, if you don't master it, it's going to set itself. And I've noticed in my mind, it sets itself on unhealthy things, things that don't lead to the risen life, but things that lead to the defeated life. It sets itself on things like worry and anxiety. And one writer said, thoughts like water tend to flow downhill. This is why we have to take control, why we have to make a determined choice to set our mind on the right things. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what is he saying there? He's saying, determine to think like Christ thought, if you want to live like Christ lived. If you want to live Christ-likeness out, and how you think affects how you live, then think like Christ. Determine that. Well, how do we do this? Go over to Romans 12, 2. We saw this Wednesday at the park, but we need to revisit this. I was trying to find a new scripture for this, so I didn't do the same one we did Wednesday night. I couldn't think of a better scripture for this, so here we are again. Romans 12, 2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do I set my mind? I get the book out, don't I? I get the Bible out. I fill my mind with Scripture, with heavenly truth. Here is the dangerous situation you exist in and I exist in. We live in this toxic anti-God environment, don't we? That is constantly trying to poison our mindset. Every advertisement tells me that I can't be satisfied unless I own whatever they're advertising. What is that doing? That's linking into this covetousness that lives in my flesh. My heart is an idol-producing factory, and the advertisers know that, and they're constantly probing at my heart, trying to produce this idolatry and this covetousness, thinking I can't be satisfied until I have that. So as I walk through this world and hear conversations, can anybody have a conversation without it being lewd anymore? What has gone wrong with this world? I was reading something, I don't even know if I should say this, but I was reading something about the Olympic Village. It is such an orgy that they ordered 70,000 condoms last Summer Olympics and ran out, had to order another 20,000. This year, they've ordered 100,000 condoms to keep up with these guys. What do you think God thinks when he looks at that? You think we're not going to be judged? Oh, God, help us to repent. Just think of him looking upon that and what he must think. But as I go through this world, what do I hear? I hear discontent, rebellion, envy, jealousy, fear, anxiety. That's the mindset around me. What God hates is loved. What he loves is hated. All this ungodly influence is being thrust into my mind constantly. It's the atmosphere I dwell in this world. And the danger is that that poison will begin to contaminate the way I think. That's what Paul said in Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world. The Greek is saying don't be pushed, forced into its mold. And that's what the world's trying to do. It's trying to make us worldly. It's trying to cool our love for Jesus. And the only way to stand against this is to renew our mind regularly with the Word of God. The Bible is the God-given cleansing agent that is powerful enough to scrub that rubbish out. Ephesians 5:25 through 26 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her." This is Jesus and the church, "that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." The word renews my thinking. It points out that, no, wait, that's a lie. What you just heard, it's a lie. Here's the way you're supposed to think. I need these lies washed away, don't I? If I don't, did you see in Romans 12:2, you have a choice. You'll either be conformed to the world or transformed by the word. One of those two things is happening in your life right now. Make sure it's the latter, that you're being renewed in your mind, transformed by the word, not conformed to the world because you're out of the word. Nothing's cleansing that stuff. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "As I see Christ in the word, I'm transformed." 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." What does that say? It says, when I behold the glory of the Lord in the Word, when I see what he was like, how he thought, his actions, his attitudes, the Spirit takes that Word and it transforms me into Christ-likeness. What is that? That's the risen life. See it there? That's the risen life. Listen, I don't know anybody who isn't regularly in the Word that is living anything near a risen life. Their lives are dull. Their Christianity is lifeless. The passion is missing. You cannot live the risen life with a closed Bible. E. Stanley Jones says, "The Bible redirects my will, cleanses my emotions, enlightens my mind, and quickens my total being." That's what you need, brothers and sisters. So what do we have so far? If you're a believer, you have risen with Christ into the realm of real life, but to live out that life, you must set your heart on things above, not on the things of earth. Listen, the earth can't be your primary pursuit. So we all have to do important things here on earth. There are important things we have to take care of and concentrate on, but we have to keep a light touch on all that. Our primary pursuit is God. Secondary is the world. Now, in verse 3, and we'll go through this real quick, Paul tells us why we need to obey this exhortation. He has told us why we should seek the things above, not the things of the earth, because we've risen. Now he adds why we shouldn't seek the things of the earth, because we've died. This is respond like one who has died with Christ. Look at verse 3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Died to what? Died to the world. That's Galatians 6:14. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." If you've been to the cross with Christ, you've been crucified to this world and the world crucified to you. See the logic? Since you have risen with Christ, set your mind on the things that are above. Since you have died to the world, stop seeking the things of the world. Same logic Paul uses about sin in Romans. Romans 6, 1 and 2, we saw that. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Makes no sense to continue in sin if you've died to it. And now Paul says it makes no sense to continue seeking the things of the world as your primary source of satisfaction and joy if you've died to the world. Makes no sense. Your relationship has changed. Then what should I be excited about as a Christian? Look at verse 3 again. For you have died, and be died to the world, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So there it is, Jesus again. This is what you're alive to now. You've risen. You're alive with Him. This is what should excite you, brothers and sisters. Got a story here from J. Vernon McGee. It says, someone has said, life is what you are alive to. A child may come alive when you talk about a baseball game or an ice cream cone. A teenager may come alive when you mention cars or dates. Paul wrote, for me to live is Christ. Christ was Paul's life, and he was alive to anything that related to the believer. It says, years ago, I heard a story about two sisters who enjoyed attending dances and wild parties. Then they were converted and found new life in Christ. They received an invitation to a party and sent their RSVP in these words, we regret that we cannot attend because we recently died. At one point, they were alive to the party scene. Well, you mentioned partying. Whoa, their eyes lit up. But now they were alive to Christ. And so that's what excited them. That's what thrilled them. That's where they found their satisfaction. So Paul says, it's foolish to seek that which can't satisfy, to pursue what you're dead to. He says, see what you're alive to now, Christian. Make that your primary pursuit because that's where you'll find life and satisfaction. So we've been called to a wonderful life, haven't we? Christianity to me is the most amazing thing. I just love being a Christian. But also in the scriptures it says what we must do so that we live out a Christianity that we love, that we enjoy. Remember who you are in Christ? You have died to this world and you have risen with Him. Therefore, don't settle. Listen, brothers and sisters, therefore, don't settle for only what this world can give you. Don't you think that many of us are aiming far too low for what we're trying to get satisfaction from? C.S. Lewis said this. He said, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Listen, he says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What have you settled for, you who have risen with Christ? Have you settled for only what this world can offer you? You are far too easily pleased. You are playing around with mud pies when He has offered you true riches in Christ. How do I do this? And set your heart on things above. Listen, that's what you want to treasure, isn't it? Christ, the things of heaven, the things of God. Well, how do I get my heart there where I treasure those things? I set my mind. You must discipline yourself to fill your mind with truth. You can't have a distant relationship with the Bible and live the risen life. Listen, and you want to live the risen life. Let's just finish it with that. And you want to live the risen life. So Paul gives us some pretty simple instruction here, really. He says, this life is possible. And he tells us how to get there. See who you are in Christ, and then set your heart, set your mind on things above. That should be your preoccupation. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for settling for far too little when you have offered so much. Father, I pray that we would seek you. Father, I pray that all of the excuses we have for not seeking you diligently, that you would strip those away. Lord, that we would see that these are choices that we must make if we want to really experience all that you have for us. I thank you that if we will make these choices by obedience, that your Spirit will join in with that obedience and empower us to do these things. But Lord, we realize that the choice is still ours, whether we want to seek you or not. Lord, help us. Forgive us for apathy and indifference. Forgive us for picking and choosing what scriptures we want to apply and embrace. For all the scriptures we've taken out of context, Lord, I pray that each one at this church, each one of us, would just put your Son at the middle of everything, that this would be a Christ-saturated church, filled with Christ-saturated believers, thrilled by who he is. Lord, let that be our treasure. In Jesus' name, amen.